Now, I want to read with you this evening, please, some verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, please. Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll read the first 8 verses of that lovely chapter. The unknown penman is writing to Hebrews scattered abroad, some who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but have somehow gone back for some reason. They have grown cold and they have gotten away from the Lord. And the unknown penman is writing to remind them that in Jesus Christ, everything is better. In Jesus Christ, we have a better Savior. In Jesus Christ, we have a better salvation. In Jesus Christ, we have a better sanctification. In Jesus Christ, we have a better everything. And the unknown penman is trying to encourage those dear people who have gone back to their religious rites and ways to return to following the Lord. So please read with me in Hebrews chapter 1, please, in the first 8 verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Amen. Pray the Lord will bless that precious reading of his own word. It seems to me as we commence the reading in the book of Hebrews that the writer is endeavoring to ask and answer the question, who is Jesus Christ? And you see, dear friends, that's an important thought. Answer that question correctly and all else will be correct. Answer that question incorrectly and all else will be out of sync with the teaching of God's precious word. Can I tell you this, dear friends, this evening, for your own comfort and for your own thinking, with Jesus Christ, you cannot compare him with anyone else. The poet put it like this, No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair amongst the heavenly train. The noted historian H.G. Wells made a list of the 10 greatest men he had thought about or met in his lifetime. And of course, first on that list was none other than Jesus Christ. But you see, dear friends, Jesus Christ does not belong on that list. In fact, Jesus Christ does not belong on any list at all. Peter the Great of Russia. Yes, we've heard that name before. We've heard the name of Herod the Great in the Bible. We've heard the name of Augustus the Great, Alexander the Great of Greece. That was he who sat weeping at the age of 30 because there were no more worlds to conquer and yet died because of a life of debauchery at the age of 33. Charlemagne the Great and maybe many others that we could name. But Jesus Christ the Great? Not so. Because you see, dear friends, Jesus Christ is unique. No other in this world was ever or ever will be quite like him. I wonder, have you ever taken time to ask the question in your own life, your own heart and your own mind, who is Jesus Christ? Napoleon Bonaparte was a favorite of mine in history when I was at school. It was one of the things I loved and still like to read. But Napoleon Bonaparte, who, well, he was a man well known for wickedness and for evil. He was a man who had great ambitions to bring the nations of the world together. You remember he stood on that great plain of Megiddo on one occasion and he said, if I could gather all the nations of the world together with their armies, I could defeat every one of them and become the emperor of the world. That was his ambition. That was his desire. But at the end of his life, sadly, he was exiled to an island, and there to die was the idea. But when he was on that island, he discovered a Bible in his own Corsican language, and he began to read and study that book. And as he did so, he wrote something, it seems. Now, I could not corroborate this, but it seems he wrote something on the flyleaf of that Bible. He said this, I tell you this, that Jesus Christ is not a man in whom superficial minds see a resemblance between himself and the founders of other empires or the gods of other religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and every other religion the distance of infinity. We can say to authors of every other religion, you are neither gods nor the agents of deity. You are but missionaries of falsehood, molded from the same clay as the rest of we mortals. End quote. What an amazing thought from the lips of Napoleon Bonaparte. And if you have read any of his history, you'll know what a wicked heart and mind he had. Wonder, have you ever thought, dear friends, really who Jesus Christ is? I was very interested some years ago when that awful tsunami happened in the Indian Ocean. You may remember back from the newscasts. Young man, we were in the church in Cookstown at that time, and a young man from Cookstown was lying on the beach at the time of that great wave coming in from the it seemed almost the belly of the sea somewhere. And he was killed, and sadly, he was brought home to Cookstown and there buried. What a funeral that was. But another young man was there as well, and he had a little webcam strapped to his wrist. And he could see way out into the middle of the ocean, and as he saw what he thought was something strange and amazing, he moved down towards the shore and began to look and witnessed to see what this was coming. And as it came nearer and nearer, he raised his little webcam and he began to shoot that film. And he took the film of what was coming towards him. Little did he realize what it was, because it was this awful tsunami, this awful rising up of the waves of the sea and coming in towards the shore. And that before he could get moved from where he was so transfixed with taking the film, that wave hit him and all on that shore, bashing them against the trees, bashing them against walls, bashing them from one place to another, and many of them died. But this young man with the webcam lived. Somehow someone got to know that he had been taking the film and approached him and asked if he would sell them the film and allow them to show it on television news. And he gladly did so because he was offered quite a bit of money. The film was put out over the news, and we were sitting at home in Cookstown and happened to see that little clip that he had given to the television company. And the thing was amazing. How he survived, we don't know, but survive he did. And the film was amazing. And just right at the end of the film, we heard these words, "Oh, Jesus Christ." Now, we're not sure whether he was using the words as an expletive or whether he was calling out to the Lord. We just don't know that. But many, many months later, we heard of a get-together of some of the brains of the world in California, in Anaheim, Disneyland Anaheim. And there was to be a gathering of all of the brains of the world to come to that meeting to explain how such a thing could happen and how it may well happen again. And all of these men were there to give answer. The morning session went through well, one question after another and one explanation after another. But come after lunchtime break, and again the meeting was called to order, and the chairman asked, are there any further questions before we go on with this? And one little lady was standing at one of the microphones in the hall, and she said, Mr. Chairman, yes, may I ask a question? He said, of course you may. She said, I was listening to the newscast just this morning, and she said, I heard that man who took that footage, that film, stating and saying these words, oh, Jesus Christ. Now remember, she's living in the Bible Belt. And she said, Mr. Chairman, can you please tell me who is Jesus Christ? I've never heard that name before. Why would that man use that name? Can you please explain to me? Chairman turned to the people behind him. He said, is there a man or a woman here who would like to answer that question? Heads dropped. A deadly silence fell. No one moved. And eventually one dear man at the back of the platform party rose to his feet. He said, Mr. Chairman, may I answer? Of course, sir. He came to the microphone, put his hand in his pocket and lifted out a little testament, and he began to read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, my dear lady, that is who Jesus Christ is. He's God's Son who came to this world to be the Savior of the world. He came to this world to deal with the sin question. He came to this world to make it possible for you and me to be brought one day to heaven and there forever live with him in that beautiful place. I understand that dear lady broke in tears, not sure if she ever trusted the Lord, but she certainly went out of that hall knowing, at least to some degree, who Jesus Christ really is. You see, dear friends, others have said, I've come to show you the way. But wasn't it Jesus Christ who said, I am the way? Some of the great philosophers made a point of gathering a group around them and saying, we have come to declare to you that we are the truth, that we know the truth better than any has ever known it before. You come join with us, pay your money, pay your fee, and come with us, and we will deliver to you the real truth. Others came with all kinds of explanations and said, well, listen, likewise, we have found the reality of life. And we will share with you the elixir of life that will keep you living forever and ever and ever. Come, pay our fee that we demand. Join up with us and you will know. And yet wasn't it Jesus Christ who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You see, dear friends, it's Jesus Christ that makes the difference in Christianity to any other religious system. You see, you can take Buddha out of Buddhism and still have that religious system. You can take Confucius out of Confucianism and still have that religious system. You can take Muhammad out of Islam and still have that religious system. But you cannot take Jesus Christ out of Christianity and still have Christianity. Because Christianity, dear friend, is not a creed. It's not a code. It's not a cause. It is Jesus Christ. And to take Jesus Christ out of Christianity is like taking the notes out of music, like taking the numbers out of mathematics. It just won't work. It's interesting, he never wrote a book, yet more books have been written about him than any other man ever lived on this planet. He never painted a picture. He never composed music. He never wrote poetry, as far as we are aware. And yet he has been the inspiration of the greatest of all of those three. Wherever you look and you see some of the great paintings, you hear some of the wonderful music, and you listen to some of the beautiful poetry, let me tell you that Jesus Christ was the inspiration for so much of all of that. He never raised an army, yet millions have died for him. He never went outside his own land, yet his influence has touched the four corners of the world. He never spoke to more than a few thousand at a time, and yet over the generations, millions upon millions upon millions have fallen in love with him and trusted him as Savior and Lord. He never owned any property. He rode, you remember, on a borrowed donkey. He had to borrow a coin on one occasion. He said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." He was buried in a borrowed grave. He was unknown outside his own land. Yet today, the Encyclopedia Britannica carries some 30 to 40,000 words explaining who Jesus Christ really is. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, I believe the penman is endeavoring to answer that very question. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." You see, God, through the Spirit, through the writer of this book, is telling us that Jesus Christ declares the Word of God. In the past, God said, "I've spoken through prophets. I've spoken through patriarchs. I've spoken through commandments. I've spoken through many ways and varied ways. But let me tell you that from this day onwards, I'll be speaking through my Son, Jesus Christ." Interesting. Jesus Christ, the babe of Bethlehem, the one we all love to sing about and talk about at Christmas time. But that babe of Christ, that little babe of Bethlehem, is none other than God's last word to humanity. Therefore, it's incumbent, dear friends, upon us to listen up, to hear what God is saying through Jesus Christ, to hear what God is saying that is so important that he's trying to get humankind's attention. See what, in fact, God is saying to us. Listen, folks, when you have Jesus Christ, you have God's word, God's truth, God's message in focus, in fullness, and in its finality. You see, you remember Jesus Christ said to the disciples in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, "I know you've lost your peace, you've lost your joy, but you can have that peace that passes all understanding returned to you. You can have that joy returned to you." How? Believe. You believe in God, didn't you? Believe also in me. What an amazing statement. What are you saying? They may well have said to Jesus, "Why, I'm simply saying that just as you believe in God, you can believe in me because I'm God." Now, they may not all have grasped what he was saying, but John certainly did, because when he begins to write his gospel, what's the very first verse he writes? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning was the Word, that is the living Word, the Logos, the living, eternal Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. Whenever anything that ever began had a beginning, Jesus was. Jesus didn't just become the Son of God when he was born. He didn't just become the Son of God when he lived. He didn't just become the Son of God when he died. He didn't just become the Son of God when he was buried. He didn't just become the Son of God when he was risen from the dead. He has always been the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is eternally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the original text, it says he was on a par with God. He was face to face with God. He was the same as God. Not only was he eternally God, he was equally God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not only was he eternally God and equally God, but he was essentially God and is essentially God. No matter which way you look at Jesus, you will discover, dear friends, that he is God. And he said to the disciples, you believe in God, don't you? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Talk to them first about peace. And then he talked to them about a place. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. For who? For you who believe. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And listen, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. Who? You who believe unto myself. And then he said, you remember, you know where I'm going, you know the way. Thomas spoke up, and I'm glad he did. We call Thomas the doubter, but I'm so glad he asked the questions he did. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, Thomas, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let me say to you, dear friends, this evening, if you're with us and you're not in Christ, you're unsaved, there's only one way to God, however this world feels about that. And I couldn't want and don't want to annoy or upset anyone, but however this world feels about it, God in Christ said, there's only one way to my Father, and that's through me. What's the problem? I mean, how did we get born into this world? There's only one way. Have we questioned it? Have we denied it? Have we cursed it? Of course not. Whatever this world may be trying to do at the moment with all kinds of change, let me tell you, dear friends, there is only one way to populate this world, and that's the way that God planned through a husband and a wife in birth of their children. You see, dear friends, we need to understand what's happening here. This is God sending his Son to this world to speak clearly and plainly and powerfully. He's coming to declare the Word of God. And we should listen. We should sit up and take note. But not only is Jesus declaring the Word of God, I believe he's demonstrating the work of God. Listen to verse 3. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself, I beg your pardon, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Who made this world? Why, Jesus did. The baby of Matthew 1, the baby of Bethlehem, the Bible tells us is the great God of Genesis 1. And without him was not anything made that was made. You know the nearest star is 4.5 light years away. How far is that? Well, you do your sums. You know that light can travel at 186,000 miles per second, and a light year is how far that light will travel in 1 year. Quickly, do the sum in your head. No, I couldn't do it either. But what an amazing thought. But astronauts, the reason I'm saying that, dear friends, is that astronauts are telling us of universes which are now 5 billion light years away. And we should step back and marvel at all of that. Why Jesus is demonstrating in all of that wonderful verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you know the Bible says he made all of this world, all of the solar system, the stellar system, everything else out there, he made it all. But not only that, the Bible tells us that it was made for him. All things were created by him and for him. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. You see that little piece of ground upon which your home and my home is built? You can stand back and say, wow, that's all mine. It's paid for. I don't owe anybody anything for it. But let me tell you, friends, I don't want to disillusion you, but you're only a tenant. Because you know this book, Bible? This Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And when people say to me sometimes, preacher, what is this world coming to? I can tell them what the world's coming to. The world, dear friend, is coming to Jesus Christ. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth its successive journeys run. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What an amazing thought. You see, Jesus Christ demonstrates the work of God in that lovely verse. He's telling us that he's the reason for creation. He's telling us that he's the ruler of creation. He's telling us that he's the regent of creation. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Jesus is the glue which keeps this galaxy together. But not only is he all that, he is redeemer. He is creator. And where he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down where? At the right hand of God. Savior and Lord. What's wrong with this world today? You see, some people tell us, the sociologist says, well, it's a cultural lag. That's what's wrong with our world. The psychologist says it's emotional behavior that we need to deal with. The philosopher says it's irrational thinking. The humanist calls it human weakness. The criminologist says it's antisocial behavior. But the Bible says it's sin. There's only one way to deal with sin, and that is come to Jesus Christ and believe on his name. The Bible tells us that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. I find it interesting how we can trust so many other people in this world and find it so hard to trust God, find it so hard to trust Jesus, find it so hard to trust the Bible, find it so hard to trust even the preachers that preach this book. You see, you mightn't be feeling too well tonight and go to a doctor tomorrow and you tell the doctor what's wrong and the doctor examines you, gives you a prescription, and you take it to the pharmacist and you hand it over the counter and the pharmacist give you that prescribed medication and you take it home. What do you do with it? Throw it down the sink because you maybe don't know that doctor so well or that pharmacist you've never met? No. You take the medication. Why? Because you want to get well. And you trust those people. Maybe you go in somewhere tomorrow for a meal and you sit down and the waiter or waitress brings the menu and you look at the menu, you make your order, you sit down and the meal comes to you, you thank the waiter or waitress, and you what? I hope you say thanks. But you get tucked in and you enjoy the meal. You wouldn't dream of asking the chef to come out and take the first spoonful. You trust them, but you may not know them. You step on a plane tomorrow to go on holiday. And you get into that seat and you buckle up. And if you're like me, you hold on for grim death, for I have a fear of flying, a phobia of flying. But it's the only way I can get to places, so I've got to go. But you wouldn't dream of going to the cockpit, knocking the pilot's door and saying, excuse me, Mr. Pilot, or these days, Mrs. Pilot. And if it's Mrs. Pilate, I'm out of there. Sorry, ladies. But you wouldn't dream of going to the door and knocking the door and saying, can I see your license, please? Of course not. You strap in and you enjoy the flight and can't wait to get to your destination. And yet it's so difficult for us to take God at his word. We believe all those people. Some of them we've never met before. We don't know. Yet we trust them with our very lives. But we can't trust God. We can't take Jesus at his word. We can't believe the Bible when it says there's no other way to the Father but through me, said Jesus. You see, dear friends, Jesus is responsible for bringing to us God's precious word. He declares the word that God wants us to hear. He demonstrates the work of God by the creation that he has made. And not only that, he deserves the worship of God, our passage reminds us. Let's look back at verse 4 just for a moment. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. There's the first time that phrase is there. The writer is writing to the Hebrews to bring them back, to tell them that Jesus is better than everything else. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And a scepter of righteousness is thy kingdom. Wow. You see, Jesus deserves the worship of God because of his superior name. He has a better name than any other we've just read. Who is this Jesus? Why, he's superior to every other because of his name. You know that angels have names, and we know some of those names, don't we? Michael, the great archangel, means who is like God. We think of Gabriel. His name means man of God. We think of Lucifer, who was the light bearer. His name means light bearer, the one that was created that he would be the primary angel amongst all angels. But sadly, he fell. And we are told that Michael, who led armies of heaven, is glorious in might. We are told that Gabriel, who brought messages from heaven, is glorious in ministry. We are told that Lucifer, the anointed cherub, is glorious in majesty. But what the writer is saying, dear friends, is listen, listen, Jesus is more excellent, has a more excellent name. He's not mighty like Michael. He's the Almighty. He's not a messenger like Gabriel. He is the message of God. He's not a star like Lucifer. He's the Son of Righteousness. There is no name so sweet on earth, no name so sweet in heaven, the name before his wondrous birth, to Christ the Savior given. You see, Jesus deserves the worship of God because of his superior name and because of his sacred nature. Verses 5 through 7, let all the angels of God worship him. He's being worshipped as God. And God has said this, let all the angels of God worship him. Listen, friends, if Jesus Christ is not God, heaven is full of idolatrous angels. Don't worship Jesus if he's not God. That's idolatry. And the Bible says we are to have no other gods before God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Why is God allowing angels to worship Jesus? Because he's God. You say, now, wait a wee minute. Is God the Father God, or is the Son God, or is the Spirit God? Yes, all three. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One in three, three in one. That's the wonder. You see, Jesus deserves the worship of God because of a superior name. Jesus deserves the worship of God because of a sacred nature. And Jesus deserves the worship of God because of his sovereign nobility. God told us that he would give him a name above every other name. Listen to it again. And verse 8 says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God." Unto the who? Unto the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Listen, you will have control of this whole world. Listen, dear friends, one day we'll stand in Jesus' presence at either the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne of judgment. And the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you'll say, no, not for me. Sorry, you're wrong. The Bible says every knee. You see, we're given time to do that very thing now. Bow in his presence. Call upon his name. Ask him to save us from our sin. To deal with the sin question. Make us ready for heaven. He gives us that grace to do so today. He gives us that time to do so today. But if we don't, one day we will bow and we will acknowledge Jesus Christ is Lord over all. Oh, dear friend, why not today take him at his word? Why not today listen to God speaking on his behalf, telling us who he is and what he can do and how and when he can do it? He can do it just now. He can do it because you would breathe a prayer and say, Lord Jesus, save me. I don't understand it all. I'm not sure what it all means, but I'm not going to go to an awful lost eternity without Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go to the pit of hell without believing in Jesus Christ. I need him. He's the only way to you, Father. I want to trust him. I want to believe him. And I take him at his word. I trust him tonight. And leave this place, sins forgiven, the assurance of a home in heaven. What an opportunity. What a privilege. What a blessing. Decision, dear friend, is yours. God has given you time. He has given you this day. Won't you call upon his name? Not trying to make you a Baptist, not trying to get you to come to this church, not trying to look to me or anybody else, but look to the Lord. Call upon his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved.